Give me a heart like yours. I hope that that's your prayer this morning. In many ways, that song captures the heart of incarnational living, that we want to reflect God's heart to those in our families, to those in our community, to those around the globe, that we want to represent Him and His heart and His message to those that we come in contact with. This morning, we want to think about and answer the question, why should we live incarnationally? Why should we represent Christ? Why should we be His ambassadors, be His witnesses? Especially in light of last week's sermon, where we looked at the opposition and the conflict and sometimes even the persecution that comes when we're His ambassadors representing Him. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the fifth week of our five-part series looking at Paul's relational ministry to the Thessalonians. Pastor Jim's going to come the next 3 weeks, and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at the topic of Christ's return. There's a lot to read, a lot to be said about that topic, and Jim's looking forward to bringing that challenge and that encouragement the next couple weeks. So I encourage you to continue to be reading through Thessalonians. But this morning, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 19. Follow along as I read. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What's Paul saying in these verses, especially verses 19 and 20? We see that here Paul is talking about Christ's return. He says, in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes. Paul had a sense of urgency when it comes to the return of Christ, a sense of expectancy. He was expecting Christ to come at any time, and it's how each of us should be living today. And so there was an urgency that came from that. And as he was anticipating Christ's return, he says about the Thessalonians, he says, you are my crown, you are my joy, you are my hope. Take a look at the second quote in your handout on the notes if you're following along this morning. I think the commentary did a good job of capturing what Paul was communicating to the Thessalonians. The second quote reads, in these verses, in effect, he, referring to Paul, is saying, when I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I shall not be there empty-handed. When I am asked to give an account of my stewardship, I shall be able to say, Lord, when I was in Thessalonica, I was faithful in witnessing to your saving grace. The Thessalonian Christians who stand here with me are evidence of this. In the power of the Spirit, I proclaimed your word in their city. They received it and acted upon it. These, therefore, are my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing as I now stand before you. The number one responsibility of the Christians, as well as his highest privilege, is sharing his faith with others. And so Paul understood that with the coming of Christ was also going to be sitting before Christ, Christ as judge, and that Christ was going to hold him accountable for how he had stewarded his life. And as he was anticipating sitting before the judgment seat of Christ, he was going to be able to say, look at what my faithfulness resulted in. Look at the evidence of my faithfulness and steward in my life for the sake of the gospel. And look at these Thessalonians who are walking in their faith because I stewarded the gospel that you entrusted to my care. Now, some of you might be saying, well, are we as Christians going to be judged? Let me make sure you're clear. Salvation is a free gift. It's not something that we have to earn. But the scriptures are clear that we will be held accountable for how we live our life, how we steward what He's given us, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says this, "For we must all," again, Paul is speaking here to believers, to Christians, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us," all of us here who are trusting in Christ, "may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So why should we live every day representing Christ wherever we go? Because each one of us will be held accountable for our lives, as Paul said, whether good or bad. Each one of us has been given one life to steward. Take a look, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told, Matthew 25, 14 through 21. Jesus loved to tell stories, and these stories had meaning. There was a message to them. That's why they were referred to as parables. And in Matthew 25, we see three stories. All three stories are pertaining to future events. And I want to make sure that as we think about being held accountable for how we steward our lives, we see this story. We're just going to read the first part of it. Matthew 25, 14. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. To understand the message of the story, you need to understand that Jesus is the master. And the servants in here represent Christians, you and I. And it says that the master went on a long journey. Christ was here 2,000 years ago. He ascended into heaven. It's been a long time. In fact, verse 19 in the story says, "After a long time, the master of the servants returned." Christ has said he's coming back. And while he's gone, in this story, the master has entrusted his servants with talents. Christ has ascended into heaven. He's left each of us behind to carry out his work, to be about his kingdom work. And he is going to return. And in verse 19, it says, "The servants returned, the master of those servants returned and settled the accounts." What does it mean, settled the accounts with them? He's going to hold them accountable for how they stewarded the talents that he had trusted to them. And what did he say to the first individual who had 5 talents and gained 5 more? Verse 21. "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' Well done, my good and faithful servant." You and I need to be reminded this morning as we look at another week that we are going to be held accountable for how we steward our time this week, how we steward our resources. Each one of us has been given one life. We don't get a second try, third try. We've been given one life to steward for God and his kingdom. And one of the things that he's entrusted to us is the gospel message. Not so that we keep it to ourselves, but so that we share it. And as Paul anticipated Christ's return, as he anticipated being held accountable, he was able to look at those Thessalonians and say, "Wow, you are my joy, you are my hope, you are my crown. When I stand before God and he says, 'Paul, what have you done with your life?' Paul will be able to point to the Thessalonians. You and I need to be reminded that we need to represent Christ. We need to live for Him. We need to steward our resources for Him, because we will be held accountable. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Hopefully you can find your way back to 1 Thessalonians. Again, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you? In return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. Night and day we pray, most earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I know as Christians, we're not supposed to worry. But I get the sense that Paul was worried. If he wasn't worried, he was greatly concerned about these new Thessalonian converts back in Thessalonica. He was concerned that with all the persecution that they were experiencing, that they were going to turn away from their faith in Christ and turn back to all their idols. And so he was worried about them. He was concerned about them. And so he sends Timothy to check up on them. And now Timothy comes back and he's brought good news. And Paul says that he was encouraged. In fact, so much so, look at verse 7. He says, therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and all of our persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So Paul is acknowledging that he's also experiencing trials, hardships, and persecution. That life is hard for Paul. But in the midst of those trials and hardships, he says, I am so encouraged by the good news that Timothy has brought back because of your faith and because of your love. And I find verse 8 interesting. For now we really live. What do you think Paul is communicating there? For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. I sense that Paul is saying, now I have a bounce in my step. There's been a weight lifted off of my shoulders. Some of you have been in those situations where you were really worried about something and concerned, and it weighted you down in the midst of the challenges that you were going through. And then all of a sudden you received this good news, and it's like, ah, now I can live again. That's what's going on with Paul. He is encouraged. He's blessed. In verse 9, he says, how can we thank God enough for you? As Paul got this good news that they were continuing to stand firm in their faith in the midst of their persecution, his response was, oh, great. I must have done a good job of teaching them. I must have set a good example for them. No, he didn't take the credit for it. He said, I thank God because it's through his faithfulness that they are able to stand. And then he says, in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of God because of you. Isn't it interesting? Paul uses the word, there is joy in my heart because of you and because of the growth that I've seen in you. Now, I know all of us ultimately need to find our joy through Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel. Those things that can never change. The fact that we're loved, forgiven, accepted apart from our actions. That's ultimately where our joy needs to come from. But at the same time, there is a tremendous joy when you live for the Lord, serve the Lord, and you're able to see fruit from your labor. I hope that some of you know what I'm talking about. I hope some of you have experienced that over your life, that you're able to look at your involvement, maybe in children's ministry, maybe in youth ministry, maybe in camp, or maybe you invested in a neighbor or a co-worker, maybe in a family member, maybe you invested in your children and you're able to see them serving in the Lord. And there is just this deep joy and gratefulness to God because how he has been able to use you out of his grace to touch other people's lives. And so when we think about why do we give our lives for serving the Lord, for representing him, for investing in people, for spreading the gospel. There is joy that comes as God uses us and blesses our labor. Paul was thanking the Thessalonians for their godly example and for the encouragement that he received from them. In just a moment, I'm going to come down front here, and I'd like for some of you to come and to share. And here's what I'd like for you to share. I'd like for you to thank God and to share who has been an encouragement to you through their example. Because that's what Paul was saying. Thanks for being an encouragement to me. Thanks for being a blessing to me because of your example. Is there somebody that you can think of this morning that you say, oh man, I have been blessed. I have been encouraged. I have been challenged through their example. Maybe through them going through trials or hardships like the Thessalonians. I'd really like for you to think about somebody who's newer or younger in their faith. Because the irony of this, the cool part of this dialogue here in this letter, is that Paul is the mature Christian. But where is he finding encouragement? He's finding encouragement and joy. He's being blessed by these new believers. So think about who has encouraged you by their example. I'd like for you to share their name, and then I'd like to share just two or three sentences. What is it about their life, how you've seen them grow, change, or persevere that has blessed you? So who would be first? Somebody share how you've been blessed by an example of someone.
First of all, I wanted to thank Pastor Jeff. He gave us a heads up, those of us who are elders, to try to come up with somebody. It's pretty easy for me. He's not here this morning, unfortunately. I believe he had to work. But Gene Manuel, 3 years ago, Pastor, He sent me an email and said, hey, there's a new believer. Just started attending CBC. Wondering if you'd come alongside of him and once a month meet with Gene. So I met with Gene and he gave me his testimony and said what he was really missing was the companionship that he had at the bar with other men. And he was going to miss that, and he wanted men to come alongside of him and be his friend. Well, those of you who were here 3 weeks ago, Gene gave his testimony. He's grown so much in those years that I've met him. The Lord's blessed him with a wife. The Lord just poured out his blessing, but in the same time, Gene has completely turned his life around, and he no longer misses that bar scene at all. And the Lord has filled his life. Thank you.
Dave's not the only one that's been blessed by Gene's example. And I think it would also be appropriate to share, keep Gene in your prayers. His mother passed away at 9:30 last evening, so that's why he's not here this morning.
Yeah. I'm one of those bar guys that Gene's hanging around with. But we also have other guys. One of them is Don Smay. Mm-hmm. And when I think what I have to deal with, it's nothing. But it's been a real encouragement to be with those guys. And thank you.
Well said, Gordy. For those of you who don't know Don, he has Lou Gehrig's disease. So, Jess.
When I was first starting out in youth ministry here, probably about 15 years ago, I had a group of girls who were pretty amazing, and one of them was Jen Brosey, who's now Jen Branham. She doesn't attend this church anymore, but her parents still do. I was a young mom. I had two small children, 2 and 1 years old, and I tended to be a little bit pessimistic. And my kids were 17 months apart, so it was a pretty difficult time for me, and I was ministering to these girls. And I guess I must have complained a lot about them, my kids. And one day, Jen, at like maybe 15 or 16 years old, said, hey, Jess, I'd really like to talk to you. So we went out for coffee, and she challenged me on how negative I was about my kids. And I was so taken aback. and I knew she was right. Like, they were such gifts. My kids were such gifts to me, and I needed to be more positive about it. And to have, that was such an amazing thing, to have this young girl challenge her youth leader to be more, you know, thankful and Christ-like and stuff. And so, yeah, that was a real amazing growing time for me from a younger believer.
How have you been blessed and challenged by the example of someone else? Time for one or two more.
I have a prayer group that meets on Thursday morning. It's in my house. And about a year ago, I was in the church office. And at that point, there was just three of us that were meeting regularly and praying. And I was in the church office. And the Lord clearly spoke to me to ask Tracy Schaefer to join something. But I wasn't sure what. And I knew Tracy worked during the days, and our prayer group was during the days. And so I was just like, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to ask her? And it was really clear, ask her to prayer group. And so I did, and here she had off Thursday mornings, which was obviously God knows everything. So I have been so encouraged to have Tracy in our prayer group. We are just four and now five, because Monica Cressman's joined us. Five broken women that come together, and we just open the Word, and we just pray together, and we just come before God. And Tracy's heart for serving her Savior and for living for Him, even in very difficult, struggling situations, has just been an amazing encouragement to my heart.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Karen?
As a stay-at-home mom, I spend some time at the library, and I meet other stay-at-home moms. And I had recently, about a year or two ago, I met a beautiful woman named Heidi, and with her two boys, and one has special needs, and you could tell she just had a lot going on. And we had maintained a friendship, and through a series of events, her marriage fell apart, and a lot of serious things were going on in her life. And we continued a friendship, and I know that she's a believer. She loves the Lord, and she loves her boys, and she has made the decision to go back to college. And so she needed someone to watch her three-year-old little boy, Milo. And so I felt the Lord tugging at my heart since I was staying home anyway. And her dream was always to be a stay-at-home mom and to homeschool her children. And for some reason or another, that dream was not happening. And so now I have taken Milo into my home, and I homeschool him along with my children. And she encourages me all the time. I see her working hard. I see her obeying the Lord, and she has encouraged me to do the same. And she has had a lot of things handed to her in life that I haven't. And however, we are able to come alongside one another, encourage one another in the Lord. And I'm just excited to see where Heidi's going, to see as we talk and as we, you know, you spend so much time on Facebook that you sometimes don't talk to people face to face. I call it FaceTime. And I like having that FaceTime with her a couple days a week, and just to encourage one another as godly women. But giving her son that chance to have that stay-at-home mom type thing gives her a peace, and me being able to be a part of her life, I think we both enrich one another. So I would say that's how we encourage one another.
Thank you, Kelly.
Real quick, I just want to thank, and I don't know all of their names, but all the young people that sing up here every week. I think they are so encouraging. Jordan, who used to sing here, I know he's not here anymore. I just want to thank all the youth, because it's so wonderful to have them worship up here.
Thank you. I was watching one of them smile as you were thanking them, Billy Joe. Thank you. This time, Chris Houston is going to lead us in a baptism.
Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Jeff said, I'm Chris Easton, pastor of junior high ministries here at CBC. And with me is Rachel Umholtz. I've got had the privilege of getting to know her over the past 2 years as she's been in junior high ministry, TNT. And it's just been a joy to see her commitment to the Lord, her desire to grow in her relationship with the Lord, and just to see firsthand the fruit that God is producing in her life, as is evidenced by her desire to be baptized today. And so as Rachel is here this morning and through her baptism, what she is doing is she's publicly declaring to you that she is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that she has trusted in Christ alone for forgiveness, for eternal life. And the life that she now lives, she lives by faith in the Son of God who loves her and has given himself up for her. And so now I'd like to give the mic to Rachel to just tell us about how God has worked in your life, Rachel.
I don't remember much about my life before I was a Christian, considering I was only about 5. I was born and raised in a normal Christian family like a lot of kids that I grew up with. My family and I went to church almost every Sunday and would participate in church events. Even with all that, I was pretty lost before I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. It was a perfect day to go to the park on April 30th, 2004. I was with my grandmother playing at the park. She was watching me as she was cutting out flannel board Bible characters as her Good News Club that she did every week over the school year. She was cutting out a soldier in armor that she soon told me was Satan. She explained him to me, and I became afraid of him and what would happen to me if I didn't have God as my Savior. I knew I was a sinner and that I wasn't perfect, and that was frightening. My grandmother that night, after I had agreed, led me to prayer, and I asked Jesus into my heart. I thanked him for dying on the cross for me and took my sins away. In the next few days, I had my ears pierced as a reminder of my faith and a symbol of the piercings from the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. I have seen God's hand in my life ever since that day and have changed a lot. He's been at youth group, church, Bible quizzing at home, and even at school. He showed me things and teaches me things through others that others would pass over. He teaches me to put stresses on him and enjoy life. He gives me someone to talk to, even though he knows all my thoughts and feelings. He's helped me in my life and accomplish my dreams. He's my shelter in hard times, but best of all, he's my best friend. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are saved. This verse means a lot to me because it encourages me and makes me not ashamed of the gospel.
Thanks, Rachel. And Rachel, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
I chose my grandmother to pray for me today because she plays an important role in my life. Not only did she lead me to faith that April day, but she prays for me, encourages me, and helps me in almost everything I do. She has made a huge difference in my life, not just only in my walk with Christ.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, the Bible says that you knew Rachel before she was even born, and that you created her beautiful in your image. Father, we know that you love her with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, and that she is precious to you, and that you have a wonderful plan for her life. Father, we pray that, and we praise you and rejoice that Rachel has chosen to be baptized today, saying that she wants to die to self and to live for you. Father, we ask that you would hold tightly to Rachel, that you would guide her through her teenage years when peer pressure and the world tries to conform her to their will, to their plan. Father, we pray that you would help Rachel fix her eyes on you, the author and finisher of her faith. We know that you are guiding her, giving her the desire and the power to do your will. And we pray that Rachel will seek you and seek your will for her life, all of her life. May she be the handmaiden of the Lord, and may we be faithful in praying for her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.